seated.
Wonderful song about how good God is and how we can live in His goodness. And that's what we're talking about in our kind of time in God's Word together this morning. This whole idea, we've been singing about the kingdom in lots of different ways. And we're thinking about the kingdom. We're really thinking about how do we make a difference in life? How do we live a life where God can use us to make a difference where we are? How do we find a life that's filled with joy and not just obligation? How do we live life to the fullest? And a kingdom lifestyle is a life that's lived that way because God is a good God. And so this morning we're going to be looking, as we're walking our way through the Gospel of Matthew, we're looking at chapter 13 this morning. And we've said that what Matthew does, he takes what the other Gospels have put about Jesus' life chronologically, and he reshapes it into a very tight structure of five sermons interspersed with some other material. The first sermon is that Sermon on the Mount, and then the second sermon we looked at a couple of weeks ago is a sermon about mission. The Sermon on the Mount is, what does it look like to be a Christian in the kingdom of God? The second one is, how do I talk about that to others? This one is a sermon entirely made up of parables. It's seven different parables that he pulls together where he begins to talk to us about what it is to live in the kingdom. And we're going to look at that in a moment, but I want to read to you just a few verses that aren't in your sermon notes there. If you have your Bibles, it's in Matthew 13. It starts in verse 10. And the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus replied, "Well, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. And whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from them. And that's why I speak to them in parables, because though seeing, they do not see. And though hearing, they do not understand or hear. But blessed are your eyes, because they see. And your ears, because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it." And so, Father, this morning, as we read your word and as we think on it, we thank you for the privilege that we have, that you have given us your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, but you also help us to understand. And this morning, as we open your word, we pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, but also give us will to do, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13 of Matthew is this sermon that Jesus gives wrapped around seven stories. And as I read you these stories, and we'll read each one of them this morning, if you grew up in church or you've been to Sunday school or you've been around the Bible a little bit, you'll probably recognize most of them. And what you'll recognize maybe is that where Mark and Luke sort of spread these out throughout the gospel, because that's, you know, Jesus gave them at different times, Matthew has pulled them together, and it's sort of a mosaic. So he's taken seven stories, and a mosaic is where you take little pieces and you put them into a bigger whole, and it makes a kind of a different picture. And what Jesus has done is he's taken these seven parables and he's put them together in a way that they form a new whole. And I just think we very rarely read this right. And I just think we miss sometimes what Matthew's trying to do with these parables. And so he takes these seven parables, and Matthew loves threes, so he puts them in pairs. And so there's two parables about grain growing, there's two parables about small things becoming big, and there's two parables about valuable things that we want to own. And then there's a last parable that sort of just applies it all. So there's these three kind of pairs of parables. And if you have sermon notes, they're in the center of your massive bulletin this morning. And that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. And while all the people stood on the shore, he told them many things in parables, saying. And then he jumps in with the first of the seven parables. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Then some fell on rocky places, but it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Now, the first parable Jesus tells is a familiar parable to many of us, probably. It's a parable about four soils, parable that kind of tells about the different responses that seed gets when it falls in different places. And I think what Jesus was trying to say through this was that this is how you hear me. Some of the people just rejected him right outright. They were the hard path where the seed didn't even germinate. Some of them just kind of liked him, but they were going to disappear soon enough, the seed among the rocks that dies out. Some of them would be like the weed soil where they grew up, but weeds choked them out. And some of them would be like the good soil, and the disciples would be the example of that. And that's sort of the original application of it. But the other application is that it really talks about us. It really talks about how does God's speaking to us get us to respond? And I just think if you're like me, there's probably four different ways. There's some things that God says that never seem to take root. Some things God says to me or to you or to Christians in general, you know, they're hard things, and we struggle with them. Other things are like the rocky soil where something starts but it doesn't last. And I don't know, probably all of us have that in our Christian life, right? We have things we say, well, I'm going to start doing that, but it doesn't last. I'm going to start reading the Bible, but it's confusing, and I don't last. Or I'm going to start getting up early and having a quiet time with God and starting my day with Him, but it doesn't last. Or I'm going to start giving generously and tithing, but it doesn't last. There's all kinds of different ways that we start with God that we don't finish, right? And Jesus says, you know, that's part of what that is. Jesus doesn't really interpret His parables very much. Parables are this kind of... they're like the little burr under your saddle. They're like those little sliver that you kind of get sometimes. And they're just there, and they kind of hang around and they bother you. And the whole purpose of a parable is three things. One, it's to be kind of enticing you to listen, because a story always entices you to listen. Secondly, it's to be memorable. And thirdly, it's to make you kind of think about it. And I always think of parables as sometimes, you know, you have a good friend, and your good friend says something to you, and you go, I wonder what they meant by that. Could be this, but could just as easy be that. And you kind of stew on that for a while. And I think that's what parables are like. Parables are kind of there to say, well, did Jesus mean this or did Jesus mean that? And so they're not to be so easily understandable, really. But Jesus does explain this one. And he goes through and explains that, you know, what these different things are like. And he gives us what the seed among the thorns is. Seed falling among the thorns refers to people who hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and make it unfruitful. And Jesus says, you know, in all of our lives, there's these places where we're doing well, but there's this worries and cares and distractions that kind of sap what's going on. So what Jesus is saying is, you know, when you see wheat among the weeds, it's not that the wheat dies. The wheat grows. It does well. But because all the nutrients are being taken by the weeds, it never bears fruit. And I just think there's parts of our lives, and there's Christians in general, where they love Jesus, they're going to go to heaven when they die, you know, everything is wonderful, but the deceitfulness of wealth or the busyness of life or all these things just distracts us from making a difference. And we never use the giftedness that God gives us, and we never make a difference in our families or our homes or our workplaces or our church or whatever it is. If I were to picture my life in parables, I would say the early part of my life was the prodigal son. I grew up in a Baptist home. My teenage years rebelled against that, came back. That's the story of my teenage years. The story of my life since then is the story of the four soils. And it's been the story of there's hard places in my life where God just keeps pounding away at me, trying to get through to me. And there's rocky places in my life where I've started things, but I've never been able to keep them going. And there's weedy places in my life where sometimes I just get distracted or I get whatever. And I trust there's good places in my life where I've seen fruit grow and things have happened. And Jesus says, you know, the ideal thing about being part of God's thing and being part of his kingdom is you can make a difference. And he has this thing about 100 or 60 or 30 times. Well, I don't know much about farming. What I do know is in Israel, if you got a 100-fold return from sowing any kind of crop, you would be ecstatic. That is unbelievably significant. And the question Jesus is trying to tell us this morning is, you can have a life of significance where you make a difference that is beyond your belief. And this morning you're probably asking the question, well, I'm not sure that's true of me. How do I do that? And that's where the second parable comes in. He then tells a parable that kind of nuances the first one and the last two soils of the first one, where he tells a story about wheat and weeds that parallels the weeds in the good soil. It's in your notes. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Jesus will also explain this parable a little bit later on, and he'll say that God is the good farmer and Satan is the other, and God comes and tries to have a relationship with us, and Satan comes and brings all his stuff into that. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. So the servants asked him, "Well, do you want us to go and pull the weeds up?" "No," the man replied, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And so that parable has kind of a couple of meanings. I think one of them is it's Jesus' way of picturing the end. And as we look towards the end, we ask ourselves the question, is the world getting better? Is the world getting worse? And of course, everything is a both and. So the answer is it's getting worse and better at the same time. The weeds are growing, the wheat is growing, they're both growing up, and I think when the world gets as bad as it can be and as good as it can be at the same time, Jesus will come. That's about all I know about the end times, but that's what I know. So that's one thing about this thing. But the other thing about this parable, and because what Matthew does is he takes it from where the other Gospels put it and put it with this parable, when he puts these two together, what I think he's trying to say is the parable of the soils is the inner life. The parable of the soil is what's going on inside us, but the parable of the wheat and the weeds is what's going on around us. It's the outer life. And I just think that that's Jesus' way of saying that in all of our lives, there's a hard part, there's a rocky part, there's a weedy part, and there's a good part. And this parable tells us that that's always going to be the way it is. See, I think we sometimes have this illusion, well, you know, I can dig up the hard parts, I can clear out the rocks, I can cut out the weeds, I can be just good soil. And what Jesus is trying to suggest to us, I think, is that we're always going to live in the reality where there's hard parts of our life, and part of the Christian life is to try and loosen that soil and make our hearts softer. But the reality is we're not going to be totally successful at that. And there's rocks, and we want to get rid of the rocks of sin and the rocks of other stuff in our lives, but there'll always be rocks. And we want to, you know, pull out the weeds that distract us and stuff, but there'll always be distractions. And there'll always be good soil. And I think the point is this, is that the good harvest happens in spite of the soils. The good harvest happens, if those are just always there, then the good harvest happens in spite of them. And we don't clear out everything before we start to have a good harvest. In fact, now, I don't know much about growing grass. If you came by my house, you'd know that to be really, really true. But what they tell me about a good lawn in Alberta is if you want to have a good lawn and you want to get rid of the weeds in your lawn, you know, you drug them and you do all that stuff to them that you're supposed to do. But one of the best ways is if you just grow a really thick, lush lawn, the grass will actually choke out the weeds a little bit. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say in this story is that, you know, sometimes we concentrate so much on the weeds, but Jesus is saying if we concentrate on growing the healthy harvest, one way to control the weeds is to have a strong harvest. Bill Hybel sort of picks up on this in a different way. He talks about why do we sin? Why do we do things that are wrong? And he says, well, probably because it's more fun than not doing it. Since very often we do things that are more fun than less fun. And he's saying, well, why is sin more fun? And he's saying, well, because most of our Christian lives are so boring that we just want some excitement. And sin brings excitement into our lives. And he says, you know, sometimes we try to work so hard on getting rid of the sin in our lives. And what he said was, you know what would be probably good for most of us is to make our Christian life more exciting. Because when we get closer to God and when we get more passionate about God and when we risk things for God and when we do things for God, all of a sudden sin doesn't look as exciting anymore. We've got the excitement that we crave as people in our lives. And sin starts to diminish in our lives. And I think that's what Matthew is saying as he puts these two parables together. Well, that's simple, isn't it? Let's just get passionate about God. Let's get all excited about God. Let's just get all that stuff happening. And maybe you're saying, well, I'd love to do that, but I'm not quite sure how, which is why we got two more parables that are coming up. And Jesus begins to say, you know, sometimes we think, well, we'll never make a difference and we'll never get excited about God if we don't have this, you know, lots of knowledge and lots of faith and trust in God and lots of passion for God. And if we don't have that kind of stuff. And then he says, let me tell you a story about how just a little bit in God's world can make a huge difference. And he tells the stories about mustard seeds and yeast. Jesus told them the next parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. And though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. Birds come and perch in its branches. And then he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked its way through all the dough. And what Jesus is saying is, you know, sometimes we think we have to have all this together before we can do anything. And God says, no, just a little bit, and I can make a difference with that. Mustard seed, 750 to a grain, they tell me. I don't know what a grain is, but anyway, you know, 750, little mustard seeds. And it grows to be this tree, this bush, this whatever, shrub. Little bit makes a difference. Or yeast, you know, a little bit of yeast. I don't know if you make bread. I make bread sometimes. Put all this flour in there, all this stuff, a little bit of yeast. Bread, fluffy, rises, beautiful. Just takes a little bit, makes a huge difference. I don't know if you're reading that and you ask yourself a question. Oh, I ask myself a question when I read the Bible because I find stuff out when I do that. Kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour. Isn't that like alarmingly specific? Like 60 pounds of flour, really? Like I always bake bread 60 pounds at a time, you know? Well, the NIV does us a disservice here. I love this translation, but it does this sometimes to us. 60, the original doesn't say 60 pounds. It says three seahs. A seah was an amount. Well, basically 20 pounds. But if you look up three seahs, you find it one other place in the Bible. And it's in a story of Abraham. If you remember the story of Abraham, Abraham had a cousin named Lot, and they fought about, you know, who was going to get the good land. So Lot goes and lives in Sodom. Abraham lives up in the mountains. God decides he's got to do something about Sodom, but he says, I got to tell Abraham first. So three men, God and two other angels perhaps, I don't know, whatever. But anyway, they come to see Abraham, and Abraham makes them supper. Then they're going to have an after-dinner conversation, and then God's going to go deal with Sodom. So Abraham's sitting in his tent. He sees these people coming, and in the desert you show hospitality. And so he says, I'm gonna put supper before them. So he said, will you stay for supper? They said, yes. I put this verse in your notes. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of the finest flour, knead it, and bake some bread. Okay, three guys, Abraham and Sarah. Hey, let's make 60 pounds of bread up, and let's have a meal. And then he says, while you're doing that, I'm going to go kill this 100-pound calf or 150-pound calf, however big the calf is, without refrigeration because we're going to eat it all tonight. And let's have that. And the five of us will... See, that's what it's referring back to, I think. And the point of it is just this. It's extravagance. In Middle Eastern thought, when someone comes to your house, you show extravagance. You always have to have leftovers because it would look like you didn't honor them if you didn't have more food than they could eat. And so he has this immense extravagance. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say in this parable. That sometimes we look at our lives and we think, you know, I'm just nobody. I'm just ordinary. I'm common. I don't have any great gifts. I got no great skills. I got no great knowledge. I could never make a difference. And God says, no, I can do extravagant things with mustard seeds. And I can do extravagant things with yeast. It's not how much, it's how willing. So where have we got to? Our lives are like a field. Different kinds of soil. But God intends for us to make a difference in spite of that. That we're to bear fruit in spite of the fact that our lives will always have hard paths, they'll always have rocks, they'll always have weeds, and there will always be good soil. And we can blame our lack of making a difference in the world on our situation, but everybody's situation is full of that. We could blame it on the fact that the devil came and sowed wheat in our fields or weeds in our field. But everybody has that. And Jesus says, you know, it's not that you have this great big portion of it that's the good soil. You just need a little part of it that you're devoting to me and I can make a difference. Which leads us to the next two parables. Where Jesus says, well, now, how does that work? And he says, well, it makes a difference where your focus is. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And I think these parables begin to tell us the next part of this thing. They're all about, well, they have three things in common. The first is that there's something extremely valuable, which would be our relationship with God. The second thing is that they bring great joy. Specifically in the first one, he went and sold all he had. But the second one, no one sells all they have to buy this pearl of great price if there's not a sense of joy about owning it. But the third thing is really important, is that they had to give up something to get it. They sold all. They sold everything. And I think what these parables tell us is that Our focus on God is what makes all the difference if we want to make a difference in the world, if we want to have joy in the world, if we want to be here for a purpose in this world. In the first two parables, it's all about grain ripening and harvest. It's about our lives making a difference. Parables about the mustard seed and the yeast, or the difference that even a little bit can make, but that little bit has to be focused. That's what these parables are telling us about. Sometimes the weeds are in our life because sin is just distracting and it's fun. Sometimes we would love to be distracted. Sometimes it just seems easier. It's all about where our focus is. And what's intriguing to me is this idea of joy, this idea that Jesus says all of this will bring you joy. All of this will make a difference in your life. All of this is the positive stuff. It's not, I have to do this. It's not, I have to pull up the weeds. I have to dig up the rocks. I have to dig up the path. It's not all the stuff I have to do. It's that if there's joy, it's joy in being with God, in allowing God to make a difference in our lives, of being focused on the things that are meaningful and not meaningless, on concentrating on the important and not the unimportant. But hidden in these parables is also this idea that there's going to be a harvest. And that's where Jesus ends these parables, with the parable of the net. Remember, Jesus is sitting on a boat teaching. All around him are the nets drying. Maybe fishermen working on them because they fish at night and repair all day. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake, caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets but threw the bad away. That's how it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, throw them into the blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think sometimes we start where Jesus ends. Sometimes we start with this idea of judgment, this idea that God is going to judge us if we don't do all this stuff, and that the reason we do it is to escape the judgment. Jesus says we do stuff for the joy of being in God's presence. We do stuff for the joy of making a difference. We do stuff for the joy of having a life that has purpose. Now there is a judgment that's there. Someday we're going to be evaluated. Someday, if we don't have a relationship with God, God's going to deal with that. Someday, if we have a relationship with God, God's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? But it's interesting that Jesus puts that at the end. It's not the motivation. It's just a consideration. And so we get to the end of these parables, and what have we discovered? Well, I discovered this. Jesus said, our life is a field made up of many different kinds of soils, the most dangerous of which is good soils in which weeds have been introduced. Because although it's good soil and although we'll grow up and we'll look good, we'll not make any difference, we'll not have joy, and we'll not have any purpose. Because we'll look alive, but we won't bear fruit. But he says, you know, what makes the difference is not a massive amount of knowledge or love or giftedness or passion. It's starting small but starting focused. It's focusing on God. It's selling to buy the pearl of great price or the treasure in the field. And when we do that, we can make a difference like yeast or mustard seeds that are out of proportion to what we think. We can make all the difference in the world. Let me close with a story. Story of a guy by the name of Jim Elliot. Many of you know the story. Story that happened maybe 60 years ago now. But Jim Elliot was born in Portland, Oregon. He grew up in a Christian home. He grew up wanting to please God, and he decided early on God wanted him to be a missionary. And he wanted to be a missionary overseas. And so he did some training and he did some evaluating, and he and a few others ended up in Quito, Ecuador. And they ended up there, and he started learning language, and age 25, he arrives there, and they start working with Kichwa people and start learning their language, start learning Spanish, and 3 years go by, and they start to make an inroad with the Kichwa people. They start to see them start coming to faith, a tribe that really didn't have much contact with the gospel. But they begin to see some things happen there. But they begin to have in their hearts another tribe called the Auca. And the Auca people were very, very isolated tribe and violent. The oil company had tried to go in and tried to do some exploration, and their people got killed. And the oil company finally got to the place where they said, we can't defend ourselves. We're just going to abandon that lease. And so they closed the site. But Jim Elliott and his friends, Nate Silver and Pete Fleming and a few others, McCulley, all decide that these are the people that we need to reach. They don't know anything about the gospel. No one has ever known their language. No one has ever been able to be with them. They're so violent, they've just been driven off. And so they start to try and learn a little bit, and they learn a few phrases, all they can learn of their language. Nate Silver's a pilot. He says, well, listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to fly over really low. I'm going to take a bucket of stuff, and I'll actually drop it on the beach kind of thing without ever landing because I don't want to get killed. And we'll just give them gifts, and we'll try and do some loudspeaker stuff and just try and let them know we're friendly. And so they did this for a while, and then the Aka people put some treasures back in their little bucket as it was flying slowly across the beach, and they began to build this what they thought was a relationship. And they got to the point where they thought, now is the time. We need to go and live among them and tell them the story of Jesus. 1956, January the 2nd. 4 years after they first arrived in Ecuador, they decide they're going to go among these people. One by one, they get flown in and dropped on the beach. Nobody there. Nate flies around a little bit trying to encourage people to come, and after 4 days or so, a man and two women come. They carry on a very stilted conversation because they don't speak each other's language as much. But they have a meal together because in every culture, eating a meal together is a sign of friendship. 2 days later, after no contact, two Auca women walk out of the jungle. They are so excited to see them that Jim Elliott and his friends kind of rush towards them. And all of a sudden, they get this just weird feeling that these people's faces are not friendly, that there's something going on that they're not aware of. And all of a sudden, they hear a yell behind them, and they spin around, and all behind them are these warriors with spears. And they realize their life is in danger, and Jim Elliott has a pistol in his pocket. He has a gun with him just for protection for animals, but he's tempted at that moment to pull it out, and then he remembers that each of them have made this commitment. They would not kill an Auca who did not know Jesus simply to protect their own life. And in a hail of spears, all five of them are killed. That night, Elizabeth Elliott, who knows nothing about this, goes over to Nate Silver's wife's house because they have a two-way radio, and she wants to hear how that day went. Not the first day, but this current day. But today, there's no contact, nor the next day. And they realize that something is probably wrong. In goes a group of people, and they find the missionaries' bodies on the beach, and they bury them. The story could have ended there, except for Elizabeth Elliott and her daughter Valerie and Rachel Saint, who was Nate Saint's sister, decide they're going to keep working with the Auca people, and 2 years later, they're able to move and live with them in their village. And many of them become Christians, and missionaries still live among the Aucas today, including some of Nate Silver's family. During his life, Jim Elliott longed to be able to make a difference in people's lives. He longed to be able to say, I want to lead some people to Christ. He was never able to do that with the Auca people. But his story got told by Elizabeth Elliott. We probably have the book in our library, Through Gates of Splendor. And people got challenged by that story of the faith of these people who would give their lives to do that. And a phrase that that Jim Elliot was known for became well known and became one of my verses that I love. Jim Elliot, when asked, why would you become a missionary? He said, well, you know, he is no fool, that man, who gives up that which he can never keep to gain that which he can never lose. And I think that's what these parables are trying to tell. It's what that parable of selling all to buy the pearl or the treasure in the field. Jesus says, how do you make a difference in life? What makes this world worth living in? Jesus said, well, if you want to get a hundredfold return in your life, then we need to let the grain of truth of the good news of Jesus Christ not only grow within us, but in spite of the rocks and the hard path and the weeds, to grow into maturity, to not let it get choked out by all the distractions and other things in the world. And as when we sell all the things that aren't important, whatever that means, when we put our focus on God, when He becomes the most priceless possession, then God can use us to make a difference far beyond what we think. Because the difference that Jim Elliot made was not in the people, but in the missionaries who all over the world have gone because they were inspired by that story. And a more than hundredfold return on one man's life. And Jesus says to us, you know, it's 100, it's 60, it's 30. I've always used 100, but Jesus doesn't. He says, sometimes, you know, our lives may be 60, our lives may be 30. You know, we don't all have the same capacity. And God's not going to use us all the same way, but He's all going to use us. And He's going to use us more than we think we can or should or deserve to be used. But only those whose passion is for God. And as a final word, He just says to us, you know, you are no fool, you who give up what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. Father God, this morning we thank You for that challenge to see our lives as making a difference for You. Father, we thank You that You can use us to make a difference in this world. You can fill us with Your joy and Your peace. You can fill us with Your meaning and Your purpose. And Father, You can use even us to make way more of a difference, not because we have so much potential, but because Your Spirit can do so much with people who are passionate for You. So Father God, may not the weeds and the rocks and the path choke out what You want to do in our life, but may we focus on You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.